morning, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning at this same time to take your calls. If you have questions about the Bible, if you have questions about your spiritual life, about Christianity, or about other issues, maybe other spiritual matters, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're drifting, maybe you once were a Christian, who knows? You've got questions, you've got objections to the Christian life or to the Bible, feel free to give me a call. We can talk about it here, but we only have a half hour, so you have to call before very long. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Now, for our listeners in Colorado, I just want to let you know that I will be coming into Colorado to speak on April 11th and 12th. That's a midweek thing. I think that's a Wednesday and Thursday nights. And I'll be speaking in Centennial, Colorado. Now, I don't come to Colorado very often. I'd be glad to, but I just don't. I have a regular itinerary of speaking each month to several different places where we broadcast in different parts of the country. But Colorado is not a very common place for me to go. So if you're interested in coming out, I'm going to be speaking on the kingdom of God. Now, if you read the New Testament, especially if you read the Gospels, you'll notice the term kingdom of God is used a great deal. And yet, if you're like most Christians, you probably are not entirely clear on what Jesus means when he talks about the kingdom. When he said that the kingdom of God was at hand, when he came, or when John the Baptist said that, when Jesus said the kingdom of God has overtaken you, when he said the kingdom of God is in your midst, when he said, if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, that means the kingdom of God has come upon you. And what is the kingdom of God then? Well, whatever it is, it's the main thing that Jesus talked about. It's the main thing he told his disciples to talk about. It's the subject of the gospel. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. And yet, ironically, even though the kingdom of God is the main topic of Jesus' teaching, and it is the subject of the gospel itself, the irony is that many Christians, probably most, couldn't really tell you what is meant by the kingdom of God. Many think it's just a reference to heaven, but of course it isn't. How could it be a reference to heaven? When Jesus said the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom has come, when he said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, obviously there's something more to the kingdom of God than just heaven. And it's not something that Jesus taught about as, you know, where you go when you die, you go to the kingdom. He was talking about the kingdom coming here. I mean, that's what his words say, if his words mean anything. And so, if you don't know what the kingdom of God is about, you're welcome to join us, and we can. I'm going to be lecturing on that two nights in a row, April 11th and 12th. If you want directions or information about the time and place, it is now posted at the website. I've made a few references to this meeting. Previously, it wasn't posted at the website. It is now. And if you'd like to find out more, go to thenarrowpath.com. Thenarrowpath.com and click on the link that says announcements. And then you'll find the information there. Okay, our first caller today is Emma from San Diego. Emma, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve.
Hi.
I do have a question about Daniel chapter 7, verses 19. I'm very confused with that verse. Can you maybe explain to me what that
verse means? Daniel was kind of confused about it, too. Daniel 7:19. Daniel said, then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. Just that verse or more?
Just that verse.
Okay. Well, Daniel had seen a vision of four beasts coming out of the sea. And the first three were somewhat like wild beasts that one might be familiar with. The first one was a lion. The second one was a bear, or like a bear. And the third one was like a leopard. But the fourth one wasn't really like anything. It was just a fierce beast that had 10 horns, and it trampled the others underfoot and so forth. So he's saying in verse 19 that he was getting some explanation of this. In verse 17 and 18, he was given some explanation of these beasts, their four kings which arise out of the earth, and so forth. And then he says in verse 19, the verse you're curious about, he says, then I wanted to know more about this fourth beast. And so that's just what he's saying there. He's saying, he told me there are four beasts, and yet I was very particularly interested in this fourth beast, and he mentions all the details about it. Now, are you curious about the details? Its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured in broken pieces, trampled the residue. Well, iron and bronze were the strongest metals known in the ancient world. And so it's saying that its claws and its teeth were like metal. They were like hard metal. In other words, kind of unbreakable. That they could, whatever they attacked would certainly succumb to them is what is implied here. And therefore, this beast, because of its claws and its teeth, was capable of, destroying the previous beasts and conquering them. I think that's all that's mentioned. I don't think that the iron and bronze have deep mystical meanings to them. I think iron and bronze are simply given as the examples of the hardest, invulnerable metals that they knew of in those days.
Yes, it seems like it's very hard for anybody to really translate everything, because it goes more into detail, but I was very confused about that verse.
Some of the details, their meaning is really simple rather than deep, and I think at times when you've got something like iron, rather than looking for deep mystical meanings, we could just say, well, they're hard, metallic, strong teeth is all I think it's saying there. And of course, the beast that is referred to is represents, as at least most evangelicals believe, represents the Roman Empire.
Oh, I see. Well, thank you so much.
The previous beasts are Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and then this is the Roman Empire. So it talks about four kingdoms that would come in sequence.
Well, it goes into more details about the wings and being lifted up, and it's just very confusing, like, if you continue reading it. But I just wanted to get an idea of what he's talking about. So you help me out to describe a little bit of what's going on there.
Okay, yeah, there's a lot of details in the chapter. You're right. Do have lectures on Daniel at my website you can download and listen to for free. And I verse by verse through Daniel.
Okay.
Yeah, if you go to thenarrowpath.com, on the verse by verse lectures, I have Daniel as well as all the other books of the Bible there.
Okay, thank you so much.
Okay, Emma, thanks for your call. God bless you. All right, our next caller is Ron from West Hills, California. Ron, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, hi, Steve.
Hi.
My question is on Matthew chapter 15, verse 3. And, of course, it's regarding a controversy about traditions. But then Jesus quotes a couple things in one verse here in verse 3. He says, verse 4. God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. Of course, that's out of the Decalogue. And
right.
He that curses father or mother, let him die the death, which is a death penalty which was prescribed in the, a couple places in the Old Testament, Leviticus 21:16. But my question here is a couple questions. One is, out of 17 different offenses which are in the Old Testament for which the death penalty was prescribed, and some of them had to do with specifically Jewish things like violating the Sabbath and blasphemy and things like that, but out of all the 17 that Jesus could have chosen to mention, a death penalty, was the one that I think is the one that would be the least, the hardest one for people to have to do.
Except.
So my questions are, one is, do you think he is advocating that the death penalty is still possible? Not in this specific instance, which I think might, although it's got the honor thy father and mother commandment with it, I don't think in our secular society, I agree, there's a lot of things that we don't put people to death for anymore. But do you think that, in general, he's saying that the death penalty was never done away with, even though in certain societies they wouldn't do it? And also, in Jesus' time, was this was he basically telling them that they were, you know, that they were still to observe the death penalty for the Jews and all the other offenses?
Well, in my opinion, Jesus was not quoting that in order to legislate the death penalty in this case, although Jesus no doubt approved of it because it was in the law. And he's pointing out that Moses, who gave them the law, and therefore God, who spoke through Moses, gave them this law that those who dishonor their, or who abuse their parents would be put to death. Now, Jesus is not saying that in order to reestablish the law itself, although, you know, whether he would like to do so or not is a separate question. What he's doing here is something different. He's pointing out to them, as he says, that they have made up traditions which have enabled them to neglect what the law said. Now, he's speaking to them in the discussion that they are under the law. They're the Pharisees. They're Jews. They live under the law. And Jesus is saying, well, but you're majoring on minors. You're neglecting the major issues of the law, and what you're doing instead is following traditions that make you violate those laws. And the example he gives, of course, is the fifth commandment about honoring father and mother, and then this other statement, which I think is simply given to show how serious the law about honoring parents was. I don't know that Jesus is saying, and we ought to go out and start putting people to death who dishonor their parents. He's saying that's already in the law. You're living under this law, and therefore you should have seen that honoring your parents is an extremely important thing to God if it's one of those things that he attached capital punishment to. And the point he's making is what you are neglecting, that is the honoring of your parents, is not a small matter. It's a big matter. It's even a capital crime under your law. But you will let people violate it in order to keep a tradition, and he gives an example of a tradition that they have, which would enable somebody, if he wished, to dishonor his parents. And so he's saying you are keeping your traditions to the detriment of keeping the law. You're not keeping the law. So as far as whether Jesus would, or you wish to establish in any other society, the death penalty for people who are disobedient to their parents, or who curse their parents, I don't know that we could decide that from this passage. We'd have to look at his whole teaching on that, because the mere quoting of the law here is not Jesus' way of saying, this is the law now that I want you people to start following. He's saying, this is the law you already are under. Moses said these things. And what I can't figure out, he's saying, is why you're not keeping what Moses said to do. You're letting your traditions nullify what Moses said. To me, Jesus often would quote the law to the people, even if they were laws that were not necessarily going to continue into the new covenant. We have an example in Matthew 23 where he talks about how the Pharisees had paid their tithes of mint, anise, and cumin. And he said, you should have done that, but you should have not neglected the weightier matters. Now, some people take that to be Jesus saying that we should pay tithes. Well, if we should pay tithes, you couldn't establish it from that passage, because Jesus isn't talking about disciples and what they should do. He's telling the Pharisees that they have, in fact, been paying their tithes, and that they should have been, because they were obligated to. And that's true. They were under the law that required it. The question of whether Jesus wants these things to continue into the new covenant era would have to be decided on other data. So I'm thinking that this quotation of, you know, whoever curses father or mother, let him die or be put to death, is not being quoted here by Jesus in order to start informing legislative procedures. I think he's pointing out this is how important it was to God in the law that you honor your parents, and yet you can just pass it off with a wave of the hand in order to keep some tradition.
Okay. Well, Steve, in that case, I agree. I don't believe that he's describing something for all societies. But my question would be then, are the Jews still basically under the law, or are they basically now under the new covenant and none of the laws apply to them? And also, is the death penalty allowable in other circumstances other than this specific one which Jesus mentioned regarding a Jewish problem? Do you think the death penalty would still apply for some of the other things prescribed in the law, like premeditated murder and other serious crimes?
Well, I think that the death penalty for murder is something that is established early in Scripture, even before there were Jews, even before there was Israel. You know, God established the capital punishment for murder back in Genesis chapter 9, immediately after the flood of Noah. That was hundreds of years before Abraham lived. And so I'm thinking that the death penalty is not even connected to the law of Moses in terms of its continuing validity. But what I would take from the New Testament on that is that in Acts chapter 15, or Acts chapter 25, actually, Paul was on trial for his life. And he made a statement on trial that makes me think that he did not object to the death penalty in general. He said in Acts 25:11, "For if I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I do not object to dying." In other words, if I'm guilty of some crime worthy of death, and thus Paul acknowledges there is such a thing as a crime worthy of death, he says, well, then I don't object to being put to death. That is, I'm in favor of keeping the law. I'm in favor of the law being, of crimes being punished appropriately. And if I had committed crimes worthy of death, I couldn't object in principle to being executed. So Paul does not seem to object to capital punishment in principle. And he would certainly know, the mind of Christ about it, I think.
Okay, what about the Jews in their covenant?
The Jews are not under their old covenant.
Okay.
They're not under any covenant unless they come to Christ. You see, the new covenant replaced the old covenant. And it says that in Hebrews 8:13. It says, where there's a new covenant, it makes the old covenant obsolete. So God made an older covenant with Israel back at Mount Sinai, and he promised to make a new covenant with them. So he came in Christ and made a new covenant, but most of the Jews did not participate in it. Most of the Jews declined from being involved in the new covenant, which is, of course, it requires them to follow Christ. So the new covenant has replaced the old one. The old one is defunct. The old one is obsolete, the Bible says. And so the Jews do not live under the old covenant or the new covenant unless they come under the new covenant. But if they reject the new covenant, there is no old covenant left for them to be under.
Okay, well, thank you, Steve.
Okay, I appreciate your call. Thanks for your call, Ron. All right, Greg from Los Angeles is next. And by the way, we have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Greg, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. The reason I'm calling is because I like the way you explain things, and every time I try to discourse on this topic, which is forgiveness, I seem to come across unforgiving. So when I hear pastors speak or just biblical teachers on the subject of forgiveness, the term unconditional forgiveness seems to always get thrown out there, unconditional, and they don't ever define what that really means. So the audience, the congregation, is left to determine or left to decide on their own, and unconditional means unconditional in my mind. But I don't see that in the Scriptures. And one case in point, and what I want you to do is just kind of give me your flavor of this, but one case in point in Luke chapter 17, The disciples are asking Jesus, how often should we forgive? And he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And then he goes on to explain forever, as long as he repents. What's your feeling on this? And give me your explanation if you agree with me, because I want to be able to discourse a little bit more intelligently.
Well, you're right insofar as you're taking it. I think it goes further than that, though. There is there's two phases of forgiveness, I believe. One is that which takes part in your heart, and the other is that which takes part in the relationship with the person. This is true between us and God as well. I mean, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them. And so God, in a sense, has forgiven the world in his heart. And yet, forgiveness in the relationship requires repentance. That is, God has already reconciled the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. But if people do not repent, they will not come into any benefit from that. They will not enter a relationship with God. And in Mark chapter 7, Jesus tells the disciples it's Mark 11, my mistake. Mark 11, in verse 25, Jesus said, "When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." And so it sounds like Jesus is saying, just if it just comes to your mind that somebody's wronged you and you've got something against them, just forgive them. That sounds unconditional. That sounds unilateral. You know, just forgive him right there and then. And yet, as you pointed out, Luke 17 talks about the need to confront your brother and forgive him if he repents. And how I've understood is this. When somebody has wronged me, and I'm aware of it, I have two things to deal with. One is, do I still love him? And the other is, do I still trust him? Those are two very different things. You can love somebody that you don't trust. For example, Jesus loved the whole world, but he didn't trust everybody. And on the other hand, you can trust someone that you don't really love much. You can be, you can figure someone can be relied on, but you don't have much affection for them. But in our relationships with people, our love for them in our heart and our trust of them in our dealings are two different aspects, and both are damaged. Both are damaged when someone injures another person. And the part that's unilateral, the part that's unconditional, is the part that's in your heart, your love for people. I believe you have to love people unconditionally. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you, bless those who curse you. He doesn't say if they repent, you just do it. You just love them. Love them because God loves them and because, that's Christ-like. When Christ was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And yet, they weren't repentant. And that just shows the spirit of Christ in a person, that they are inclined to absorb an injury and to still be charitable toward a person who's wronged them. But that doesn't mean you ever trust them again. That doesn't mean you continue to have a relationship with them. It means that you wish them no harm. You wish them no evil. But that's just what's in your heart. The relationship can't be restored and trust can't be restored until you've gone and talked to them and said, listen, this thing you did injured me. Now, if they say, oh, I'm terribly sorry, I repent, I don't want to do that anymore, then you forgive them. And what that means is you now realize that they've had a change of heart and there's some reason to trust them again. A relationship isn't just about love, it's about trust. And if they won't repent, then you can't have the relationship restored. You can forgive them in your heart unconditionally, that is, you don't stop loving them, but you can't trust them until they have repented. And so I think both are aspects of forgiveness. One is forgiving them in your heart, the other is forgiving them officially, pardoning them, and those are different aspects, I think, that Jesus talks about in different passages.
That was very helpful. Yeah, that was good. That's kind of exactly the way I was thinking. I just couldn't ever get it out, because when I discuss these things, it sounds like I have this idea that I don't want to forgive somebody because I don't want to, and that's not the case at all. It's that I don't see the scriptures as being so clear cut on unconditional forgiveness, and no matter what the situation, it's like if a husband beats his wife, she's got to forgive him. And I'm thinking, well, it's not that simple.
Well, we are commanded to love people, but we're not ever commanded to trust anyone. The Bible does not obligate us to trust anybody. Trust has to be earned. And if somebody has violated trust and betrayed you, you can't really trust them again and shouldn't, until you find out if they've changed, if they've repented. And that's why you confront them and say, there's been an injury here. There's been a breach in our relationship. And because I care about you, I want to see this fixed. But, I've got to know whether you're still going to do this kind of thing. If you're going to still do this kind of thing, I'm afraid our relationship won't be fixed. You've got to repent.
Would you say there's ever a situation that, even though the person has asked for forgiveness and you've forgiven, and but the act was so egregious, let's just say an adult on a child, that you could never have a relationship restored again, because even though you've forgiven and you've done what God calls us to do, it's just so egregious that we're going to stay at arm's length for the rest of our existence on this earth. Can you see that as being more?
Well, yeah, there are certain. Yeah, sure, because there are certain crimes and certain actions that are of a sort that it takes a long time to reestablish trust. You know, I mean, if someone repents, you can say, "Well, I forgive you," which means I'm willing to keep an eye on you and see if I think there's enough change for our relationship to be what it used to be, but it may never be if I can't. You know, if you become totally convinced that the person who offended is a changed person now and has total, you know, abhorrence for the thing they did, then I think it would be appropriate for you to try to at least get to a place where you feel comfortable around them again. That doesn't mean you have to hang out with them, but, I mean, it's better not to have barriers in your heart between you and other people, but sometimes it's the only safe thing to do.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you, Steve. You've been very helpful.
Okay, Greg, thanks for your call. Good talking to you.
God bless you.
Bye now. You know, I've got other calls waiting, and I'd love to take them. Actually, that's one good thing about having a daily program. What we can't fit in today, we can hopefully fit in tomorrow. My apologies to the callers who are waiting online to get on. We're out of time for today's show. But Lord willing, we'll be back on again this time tomorrow, 9:30 for people in the Pacific time zone, 10:30 for those of you in Colorado. And The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry, and if we receive sufficient assistance, we pay for the radio time and we stay on the air. If we don't, well, then we can't. If you're interested in helping us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. I'll be speaking in Colorado next month. There's information at the website, thenarrowpath.com, at the link that says announcements. Thanks for joining us. We'll talk again tomorrow.